Okay, good morning again. So let's begin. So we are beginning today, Meretz Hashem, the beginning of Perek Rishon, the first Perek of Perek Shira. So we spent our last two classes focusing on the introduction to Perek Shira, more specifically, the authorship of Perek Shira, and understanding, depending whether it's David HaMelech, whether it's Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, understanding that their life story is very much reflected in much of the essence of Perek Shira itself. So today we're going to begin, we're going to spend this week in Meretz Hashem, today's class, and in Meretz Hashem, Wednesday's class, actually delving in now into Perek Shira. So the bottom line is, whichever author you choose to subscribe to, David HaMelech, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, the message of Perek Shira is really the same, which is, there's more than meets the eye. That very often we look at the natural world and we think we understand it. We look at the natural world and we think we have it summed up. We look at the natural world and we think we have everything squared away. But very often, just like the natural world itself represents a depth and a profundity that very often goes beyond what you just see with your human eyes, the entire essence of Perek Shira is to use nature to look into the profundity of ourselves. So if the natural world possesses this incredible profundity, a multi-layered profundity, and remember, the natural world is inanimate. The natural world doesn't have the kohos that we have. But if the natural world possesses all of these layers of deep profundity, then alachas kama vakama all the more so the layers of profundity that we each possess as well. So that's the backdrop through which we approach Perek Shira. So let's take a look at number one. So we said number one, Shamayim Omrim. The Shamayim says, Hashamayim Misaprim Kevod Kel, Umaaseh Yodov Magid Harakia. So literally translated, the Shamayim says, now, as I'm not sure if I mentioned this in our introduction, but as is going to become very, very evident throughout our studies in Perek Shira, more often than not, the psukim that are quote-unquote quoted by nature are very often psukim in Tehillim, psukim in Mishlei. So we'll see. So here, the Shamayim quotes a pasuk from Tehillim. Perek Yotes, pasuk Beis. And the pasuk is, Hashamayim Misaprim Kivot Kel. So you can see the full pasuk is in number two. Literally, the heavens recite the glory of God. Umaaseh Yadav Magid Harakia. And the sky tells of the work of his hands. So again, a very beautiful, but yet pretty straightforward pasuk. David HaMelech speaking that again, Shamayim Misaprim Kavod Kel, the heavens recite the glory of God. Pasha Pshat, what's the simple understanding of this? The truth is, if you ever just take the time to look up into the sky, you take the time to go ahead and look up into the heavens. You know, I'll tell you, I was at a Shiva Minyan last night. Shabbi Besaros Tovas and Simchas for all of us at a Shiva Minyan. And it was amazing because the sun was setting and happens to be this house is like perched a little bit on a hill. And you saw the sun setting and the whole horizon was turning orange. And yet, but the background is blue. And you see the sky, And the sky is but one creation of the Ribono Shel Olam. Yet, through that one creation, you mamish see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This, remember, is the Rambam. In general, the Rambam in Hilchos Deos writes that if one wants to come to a love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how do you reach a love of God? Through nature. The Rambam says, look at the natural world, appreciate the natural world, and you will come to fall in love with the Ribono Shel Olam through his creations. So David HaMelech is saying the same idea. Hashamayim Misaprim Kivot Kel. If you look at the heavens, you just look at the sky, you could see the glory of God. You could see the glory of the Ribono Shel Olam. And again, the sky is but one creation of the Ribono Shel Olam. Umaaseh Yadav Magid Harakia. You look at the Rakia, you look at the heavens, and the truth is, the heavens are so dramatic. You look up at the sky, and what do you see? You see the different shades on the horizon. You see the sun, the moon, the stars. You see clouds, right? Clouds, to me, is always something so dramatically amazing. Because here, you know, if you ever fly, right, you take an airplane, so you go through the clouds. The clouds have no mamashas, right? They have no substance to them. Yet, again, it's those very clouds that are responsible for the rainfall. And all the processes that go into this. David HaMelech is saying, Shemayim Misaprim Kivot Kel, look up at the heavens, and you will see the glory of the Ribono Shel Olam, Umaaseh Yadav Magid Harakia. And if you want to see the handiwork, you want to see the Maaseh Yadav, the work of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands, look at the Rakia. So I'll tell you, The truth is, I wasn't going to start with this. I was actually going to go in a little bit of a different order. But being that we're coming right off Parshas Bereishis, I thought it was wonderful to really be able to start with this. Because the truth is, we'll find a different appreciation, being that we just read about the creation of the world. And specifically, again, we'll focus on the creation of the Rakia. We'll see how really this is in Yoni Diyomo. So if we take a look at number three, to appreciate what David HaMelech is saying, we have to look back at the Genesis narrative. We have to look back at the creation narrative, the story of creation. Now, when it comes to the story of creation in general, just kind of by way of introduction, so all the Mefarshim ask the same basic question, right? Rashi says it, Rashi crystallized it most in his words, Ma ta'am pasach bebereishis. So what's Rashi's kasha? What do you mean? Why did Torah start with Bereishis? So we understand Rashi is telling us the Torah is not a storybook. The Torah is a book of rules. The Torah is a book of laws, a book of morality, a book of ethics. In fact, again, the Ramban brings down that why do we have all of the stories of the Avos and Imos? You know, we most of us love Sefer Bereishis, right? Bereishis is great. It's all the stories we know, but nevertheless, despite the fact that we know them, they're exciting, they're riveting, they're amazing. Shmos, more stories. About time we get to Vayikra, a lot of karbanos, right? A lot of karbanos, not exactly as exciting. So the Ramban says, why do I have all the stories of the Avos and Imos? It's very nice, but the Torah is not a storybook. The Torah is a book of laws. So the Ramban himself says, so why is it ultimately, again, that we have all of the stories of the Avos and Imos? So Ramban says, because of the moral and ethical lessons we learn from those stories. That's why they are there. Because from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, from Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, there are halachas, there are concepts, there's a morality, there's an ethics that is learned. Stories for story's sake do not appear in the Torah. So Rashi's bothered by Matam Pasach Bebereishis. Why do I even need the whole story of creation? In fact, Rashi says, where should the Torah have started from? So Rashi says it should have started from where? HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem. First mitzvah in the Torah. First, that's where you start from. Not ultimately, again, from Bereishis, Bara Elokim Hashamayim. No, first of all, let's understand. No one even understands the story of creation. No one really understands it. Because think about it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Yesh Ma, something from nothing. No one understands. We can take little things and build them into big things. We could take big things and condense them into small things. But I can't take nothing and build it into something. First of all, the notion of nothing, we can't, what do you mean nothing? Nothing, everything has subatomic particles. So what do you mean nothing? Rosh Hashanah starts with nothing, that's Yesh Me'ayin. So what Rashi is really bothered by is, no one actually understands the story of creation. I'll tell you something else. You know, everyone spends so much time, everyone, meaning a lot of Jews spend so much time trying to reconcile the fact that the Jewish year, right, the Jewish year, right, the Hebrew calendar is 5781, right? Tavshin Pei Aleph. How does that shtim, how does that work with the fact that they have carbon dating of fossils that goes back billions of years? How do you reconcile those things? Right? So people come up with a lot of wild answers, right? Hashem Baruch Hu made fossils, they were never really fossils, these animals never existed, he did it to trick us, to this, that. It's so simple to think that the 6 days of creation were six 24-hour days is ridiculous. A 24-hour day time is a human construct. The Ribono Shel Olam is Lamala Min Hazman. There is no time by the Ribono Shel Olam. That's the Hashem Baruch Hu is Hayahove V'yiye, that he's past, present, and future. Hashem Baruch Hu is timeless. So each day of creation could have been billions of years. So that they find fossils that are dated from billions of years ago, that's not a stira. That's not a contradiction to our calendar. Our marking of time begins from Adam HaRishon. Our marking of time begins ultimately, again, from the close of creation. Not from the beginning of creation. From the close of creation, from the active, from what we call the birth of the world, the complete world, 5,781 years, but it was billions of years during what we call the 6 days of creation. So this is what Rashi's bothered by. No one understands it. No one really, we could rattle back what HaKadosh Baruch Hu created on each day, but what the actual creation story means defies comprehension. So if it defies comprehension, then why is it here? So if one looks in the Svarim HaKadoshim, one looks in Hasidic literature, one often finds the same theme, which is the Torah is telling us how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created his world in order that we could figure out how to create our world. In other words, I don't understand really how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created his world. I don't really understand it. But from the bits and pieces of information that the Torah HaKadosh gives me, those bits and pieces contain lessons that will help me create my world. I'll give you an example of this. You know, this is not in the positive, this is a Medrash. You know, the Medrash writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created thousands of worlds before he created ours. Medrash says, create thousands of worlds before he created ours. He destroyed them and started again. What does that mean? First of all, this is the Ribono Shel Olam, right? He could build and he could do whatever he wants. He is the source of all perfection. Hatsur Tamim Paolo. Moshe, you are the rock. Your actions are perfect. Your actions are complete. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, he destroyed, he started again. What's the Musar? The Musar is, if the Ribono Shel Olam built multiple words, tried multiple times until he got it right, quote unquote, then al achas kama v'kama, we can't expect perfection the first time around as well. So many times we do things in life, we start on a particular project and we hit a speed bump, we hit a hurdle, we hit a hiccup, you know, there's a hiccup, right? We fail a little bit, and as soon as like we encounter the first little bit of resistance, we're ready to throw in the towel, almost as if we have some type of expectation that somehow everything is just supposed to fall into place immediately. And the Medrash writes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created multiple worlds before he got to ours. What's the message? The message is, success takes time. The converse message of that is, how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? How does Hashem create the world? So remember again, it's very simple. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Ar, let there be light. And what happens afterwards? Vayehi Ar, there's light. But here's the Musar. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu could instantaneously will things into existence. For the rest of us, if you want something out of life, you must be ready and willing to work very hard. So you see these little lessons, profound lessons embedded in the creation story. So do I understand how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created his world? No, I don't understand it. I don't understand Yesh Me'ayin. I don't understand so many of the details, but from the details that I am given, on my own level, I could glean lessons for how to build my life, for how to create my world. I look at what Hashem did to create his world, and I could take those lessons now to try to figure out how I can create my world. So let's take a look for a second at the Rakia. So remember again, this week, this time, we're in the Shamayim. So if you look at number three, Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Rakia Basoch HaMayim, V'Mavdil Bein Mayim LaMayim. Hashem Baruch Hu says, let there be a Rakia in between the waters, and it will divide, ultimately again, between the waters and the waters. So this is really quite amazing. I remember I actually learned this from one of my daughters, who came home when she was little. She was learning Chumash Beis Yaakov, and she came home, and she was reading her Pesukim for me. And she translated the word Rakia, and maybe this is a common Beis Yaakov thing, I'm not sure. She translated Rakia as sky divider. Sky divider. I never heard that translation before. Rakia, I always thought meant sky. Meant sky. She did it with a remote, sky divider. And I thought to myself, it's actually incredibly profound. Because what a better definition. See, sky, I think for most of us, when you think about the Rakia, so what's the Rakia? The way we visualize it is the Rakia, or what later on becomes known as Shamayim, ultimately is kind of like the divider between heaven and earth. The earth kind of goes up to Shamayim, and from Shamayim and on is like the celestial sphere, right? HaShamayim, Shamayim LaHashem, Va'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. So human domain is like from the earth up until the Shamayim, and the Shamayim represents again the beginning of the celestial sphere. But the Torah HaKadosh is telling us, no, that's not what the Rakia is. What the point of the Rakia is to be Mavdil Bein Mayim LeMayim. To go ahead and distinguish between one body of water and another body of water. Vayas Elokim es harakia, vayavdil bin hamayim asher mitachas l'rakia, ubein hamayim asher me'al l'rakia. So what does Hashem do? Hashem makes the rakia, and he divides between the earthly water, the water underneath the rakia, and the water above the rakia. Now, this is actually amazing. Now, remember again, before we get to the rakia, what's all of this water? What is all of this water? So, remember again, one of the most fascinating details of creation is va'aretz haisa tohu vavo, so vavo, right? The world was astonishingly empty. V'ruach Elokim merachefes al pinei Hamayim. But remember again, literally, Ruach Elokim, the Spirit of Hashem, Merachefes, is hovering over the water. So what's fascinating to note is as follows. It seems to be a little bit of a steer, it's a contradiction. You said, Tohu Vavo, the world was empty, B'yet V'ruach Elokim Merachefes Al Pnei Hamayim, which sounds like what? There was water. So the world was empty, but what was the world in its initial state? The world was water. The world was water. The world was water. The reason why this is incredible is because this is why water plays such an integral role in Yiddishkeit. So remember again, the concept of mikvah. So you know, today we're only focused on mikvah vis-a-vis Taras HaMishpacha. But the truth is, Bizman HaMikdash, the mikvah, is a major fixture for everyone. For everyone, right? When we had the laws of Tum and Tara, so remember, you couldn't live without a mikveh. Everybody had to go to the mikveh, probably quite frequently. So think about, what is a mikveh? This is just an aside. What's a mikveh? A mikveh is a body of water. So why is it? Why is it? I'm tameh, let's say, right? I go to a cemetery, right? I go to a levaya. I become tameh tumas meis. Avi avos atumah, the highest form of tumah. So besides paradum and everything else I need, I have to go to the mikvah. So why is it that when I, or better, that's a more severe case, sheretz, okay, without getting too graphic, right? I hold a dead rodent in my hand. I now become tameh tumas sheretz. I have to go to the mikvah. So why is it that immersing in a mikvah changes my state? So if you think about Rav Shlomo Shnofar Hirsch explains so beautifully, Rabbi Soloveitchik also explains it this way, which is water, Rabbi Soloveitchik calls it, the primordial substance of creation. Water is the first building block of the world. Before there was anything, there was water. Everything comes. Water was the first chomer. Water was the first substance, the first matter which existed in this world. When a person goes ahead and submerses themselves in water, what's happening? There's a recreation that occurs. There's a recreation that occurs. I am surrounding myself. That's why, again, what's talocha by a mikvah? Right, by a mikvah. And this is true, by the way, for men or for women. If you have to go to the mikvah, you have to be careful that you don't have what? Ichatzitza. There can't be anything interposing between your body and the water. So I have a cut, I have a band-aid, I have to remove the band-aid. I can't have, why? Because my entire body has to be surrounded by the water. Because when do you go to the mikvah? You go to the mikvah when you want to change your state. I'm in a particular state right now. I want to change my state into something different. So how do I do that? How do I change my state? This is incredible. By surrounding myself with the original building blocks of creation. By surrounding myself with the primordial substance of the universe. By enveloping myself in water. When I envelop myself in water, there's a rebirth. There's a genesis. There's a recreation. And so when I emerge from that water, I am a new person. Perhaps the most dramatic example of this, of course, is Geirus. Right? Remember again, for a person to convert, in order to convert, so if it's a man, he requires Mila. Technically speaking, Geirim also require a Karban. Interestingly enough, when Mashiach comes, any person who converted is going to have to bring a Karban for their Geirus. We learned that out from Klal Yisrael by Matan Torah. But what else do you need? Geirus is only completed when? Tevila. Immersion in mikvah. Why the immersion in the mikvah? Because again, it's the same idea. The ger, when he goes into the water, or she goes into the water, they're a guy, they're a Gentile. Somehow again, you envelop yourself in water, you come out of that water, and you're a Jew. and you're a Jew. And this is true, any status. I go into the water with a particular, and you can fill in the blank. I go into the water with particular status. I envelop myself in the building blocks of creation, brand new Bria. I come out of the water, and I'm suddenly a brand new person. It's an incredible idea. So in the beginning, the entire world is water. So when you pay close attention to the Pesukim, you understand that the role of the Rakia, the role of the Shamayim, was to divide. I mean, the Pasuk says it, Lahavdil, Vayasal Kimas Rakia, back to number 3, Pasuk Zayin, Vayasal Kimas Rakia, Vayavdil Ben Hamayim Asher Mitachas Rakia, O Ben Hamayim Asher Me'al Rakia, Vayihichin. Kashbaruch gets the Rakia, which my daughter taught me, sky divider, to divide between the upper waters and the lower waters. Vayikra Elokim Rakia Shamayim, Vayerev Vayivoker Yom Sheni. So an incredible. So again, just to understand what's happening over here. The essence of the Rakia is to divide between the waters. Up there, remember, the universe at first is all water. Rakia comes along and says there are earthly waters and there are heavenly waters. So this is interesting as an aside. I understand earthly waters. I understand ultimately, again, I understand what they are there for. But at the end of the day, what about the heavenly waters? I'm sorry, let me just close this. Sorry. At the end of the day, what are the heavenly waters there for? So this is an interesting idea, not our topic for today. We'll actually see it in Perek Shira. There is a section on Mayim. So we'll discuss again the role of Mayim and the role of earthly waters, heavenly waters. But it's interesting to note that the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this universe is that the celestial sphere mirrors the earthly sphere. Just like we have the concept of Beis HaMikdash Shalmala, Beis HaMikdash Shalmata. Somehow there's an earthly Beis HaMikdash, a celestial Beis HaMikdash. So everything you find in this world is mirrored in some way in the celestial sphere as well. The deeper meaning of that actually will come to Emirat Hashem when we get to Mayim in Perek Shira. But in any event, this is the role of the Rakia. Fine. Comments Rashi number four. Besoch HaMayim, Be'emtza HaMayim. The Rakia comes along and literally goes ahead and divides between the water. So the imagery that Rashi is trying to paint, if you could imagine, is this all water. And in fact, you know, the atmosphere is made up, I don't know the percentage, but has a large percentage of it that's water as well. So Rashi understands that the Rakia comes along and divides. It literally is that sky divider. It divides be'emtza hamayim, in the middle of the water. Sheish hefresh be'mayim ha'oyonim l'rakia, kimo ben ha'rakia l'mayim sha'ala aret. So that there is a distinction between the upper waters and between the lower waters. Ha'lamarata, shem teluyim b'ma'amaro shalmelech. So Rashi says something very interesting over here, commenting on the celestial waters. So I understand the earthly waters, they rest on the earth. Right, they rest on the earth. The heavenly waters, the celestial waters, are tluyim ma'amaro shel melech. They just are suspended through the command of the king. So look what the Sfas Emes says. The Ger Rebbe comes along, and he says something absolutely amazing. He says, number 5, ki'amayim nechleku, the waters are divided, yihira ki'a besoch hamayim. So the Sfas Emes here is actually quoting the Zohar. And the Zohar says as follows, Umayim tachtonim bochim. The lower waters were crying. What were they crying about? Anan ba'inan lemehave kadamalka. The lower waters were crying, we want to be before the king. So what's happening over here? Let's give a little bit of background to this. So the Zohar, again, Sfasam is quoting the Zohar. So before the Rakia, so all of the waters are kind of one big water entity. There's one big water conglomerate, one big water entity. And that entire water entity, of course, served before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Comes the Rakia, and what does the Rakia do? The Rakia now is that divider. So what that divider does is, some water is now part of the celestial sphere, which we'll call part of the abode of the Ribon Shalom. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere and anywhere. But we have this concept, as I mentioned before, of HaShamayim Shamayim LaHashem, V'Aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. So now the heavenly waters, the waters, we'll call it the waters above the Rakia, those waters are in close proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The waters below the Rakia are somehow cut off from the Ribono Shel Olam. So says the Sasam, is quoting the Zohar, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the Rakia, Mayim Tachtonim Bochim, the lower waters, the earthly waters, the waters below the Rakia started crying. Why did they start crying? Anon Ba'inor Lemehave Kadamalka. We too want to be before the king. So the earthly waters, the waters beneath the Rakia, say essentially it's a low fare. It's not right. It's not right. Why are we cut off from the Ribono Shel Olam? Lama Nigara? Why should we lose out before the Rakia, where one big water conglomerate, one big water family, all of us before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Now the Rakia comes along. There's some water part of the celestial sphere. There's some water separate from the celestial sphere. Why? Why should we earthly waters lose out? Why should we earthly waters not be before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Anan ba'inan lemehavi kadamalka. We too want to be before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'kasu chazal. So first of all, it's an incredible, incredible idea. Just before you even go on, what does this mean? Right? What does this mean that the waters cry out? Obviously, this is not literal. The waters can't cry out. You know, you see this a lot in Bereishis. In Parshas Bereishis, right? Where else do you see these, you know, motivations and emotions attributed to inanimate objects? For example, the pasuk says when Chazal was creating the fruit trees, it said Eitz Peri Oseh Peri. So Rashi HaKadosh says, what does that mean? It's supposed to be fruit trees which created fruit. So Rashi, why the redundancy? Because what was supposed to happen? The fruit was supposed to taste like fruit, and amazingly enough, the trees were supposed to taste like fruit as well. And what does Rashi say? V'hi lo asakein. The trees didn't comply, and that's why the pasuk later on says Eitz Oseh Peri. A tree that produces fruit. So the tree tastes like a tree, the fruit tastes like a fruit. So the Maharal already asked, what do you mean the trees didn't comply? Trees don't have bechira. Trees don't have free choice to decide if they're going to comply, not to comply. So again, the Maharal explains on a deeper level what this means. So I want to just be clear, when you see these attributions of the lower waters crying, it's Chazal trying to impress upon us a message. So first of all, just as an aside, you know, there's a concept, and I'm giving you a lot of asides today, but there is a concept that tshuva is one of the things that preceded creation. Right? Tshuva is one of the things that preceded the universe. And we always wonder about that. What does that mean? What does that mean? Meaning, we often understand tshuva is a function of chet. So I do something wrong, I return back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sort of Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook in his Oros HaTshuva writes something amazing. He says, no, we often have a very limited conception of tshuva. We understand tshuva means I do something wrong, I apologize, I come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's tshuva. Rav Cook says the word tshuva, we translate it as repentance. But what does it really mean? It means to return. So Rav Cook says so beautifully, the entire world is always in a movement to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything always wants to get close to Hashem. And when something in this world is separated or distanced from the Ribono Shel Olam, there's an existential pain that is felt. So we understand this on our level, right? On man's level. So tshuva means I've done something to distance myself from the Ribono Shel Olam. What did I do? It could be a chet, it could be an avera, but it could also sometimes I distance myself from God, not through avera. Sometimes I distance myself from God just through apathy, like blah, just like I'm a blah, right? I distance myself from God because I'm just like totally undynamic. So tshuva means I come back, but the entire universe yearns to be close to Hashem. That's what the Zohar is saying. Even the waters yearn to be close. Everything in this universe wants to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which makes sense because everything comes from Hashem, so everything yearns to be close to its point of origin. Everything yearns to be close to where it came from. What does a baby want more than anything? A baby wants, it's amazing. It's amazing. What do they do with a baby moments after the baby is born? They give it to the mother. They give it to the mother. How do you soothe a baby that just came into this world, right? Birth is a traumatic thing. So how, and I'm saying not just for the mother, but for the baby also it's a traumatic thing. So how do you soothe a baby that's been traumatized by birth? Give it to the mother. Give it to the mother, not to the father, not to the nurse, not to this, not to that. Give it to the, just rest the baby on the mother for a few moments. Let the baby go back to its point of origin. The universe works the same way. The universe comes from the Ribono Sha'olam. And what does the universe want? One thing and one thing only. To get back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here's what's amazing. Says the Zohar, before the Rakia, the waters were very happy. Why? Because all of the waters were in close proximity to the Ribono Sha'olam. The Rakia is created. A divider is created. There are upper waters. There are lower waters. There are closer waters. There are further waters. The Maima Tachtonim, the waters beneath the Rakia begin to cry. Anon Ba'inon Lemehave Kadamaka. We want to be close to Hashem. We want to be close to Hashem. It's so moving. It's so moving. If the waters say that, then imagine what our neshamas say. Right? If the inanimate waters do that, then imagine what my neshamas is crying out every single day. Anon Ba'inon Lemehave Kadamaka. I just want to be before my king. Because of Chazal, I'm finishing the rest of the Sasanas. Number 5, Chazal, right? Chuvah Barashi Parshas Vayikra, Ki Nichras Bris L'mayim Tachtonim, L'hakriv Mehem Mayim Bechag, U'melech Al HaKarbanos. What does the Kodesh Baruch Hu do? The Ribbono Shel Olam makes a deal with the Mayim HaTachtonim, makes a deal with the lower waters. Lower waters, even though now you are divided from me because of the Rakia, we're going to make a deal. And the deal is, you will be forever connected to me. How are the lower waters connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So first of all, on Sukkis, there's Nisuch HaMayim. Right, again, a very interesting and intriguing karban that doesn't really take place in any. Normally, again, if you pour something on the mizbeach, you're pouring yayin. There's libations, nesachim, so you could pour wine on the mizbeach. That works. We never pour water except for Sukkis. Nisukkis is a special avod, a special karban, nisuch hamayim, sacrificial nisuch hamayim, and says the Zohar, amazingly enough, the nisuch hamayim was the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu calmed the Mayim HaTachtonim, the lower waters. Lower waters, you are divided from me. Now, unfortunately, again, because of the Rakia, but lest you think that you are forever out of reach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Nisuch HaMayim. And Nisuch HaMayim comes along and says, take from the lower waters, put them on the Mizbeach, use them for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How else does HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu calm the lower waters? Al kol karbancha takriv melach. There is an obligation to go ahead and put salt on every single karban. So where does salt come from? Salt comes from the Torah's presence, from water. So therefore, again, water is part of sacrificial service. Water is part of the mikdash. Water is part of avoda, and that's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu seeks to calm the mayim hatachtonim. Mayim tachtonim all upset because they're divided. The Rakia, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I promise, you might be a little bit more distant, but you're not cut off. You will be forever connected. Nisuch HaMayim, salt, you are forever part of temple service, karbonic service, Beis HaMikdash service. So we'll stop over here for today. We'll stop over here in the shir for today. We'll pick up, so now again, see, we're building up a little bit, still trying to understand, at the end of the day, what's the message of the Shamayim? So the Shamayim tells us, M'shamayim misaprim kivod kel, ma'aseyoda magid rakia. We know again, the role of Shamayim was to go ahead and serve as a sky divider. Divide between upper waters, lower waters. When there was a division, it caused difficulty. It caused pain for the lower waters. How are we cut off from the Ribbono Shel Olam? Kadosh Baruch Hu says, you're not cut off. I promise you're not cut off. There's going to be the opportunity again for you to reconnect through salt, through Nisuch HaMayim. You are part. You'll be elevated as well. Even though the Rakia divides you, you're not disconnected. Emirat Hashem, in our class on Wednesday, will connect this back to the Shamayim, and Emirat Hashem understand the profound message the Shamayim has to offer us. But we'll stop over for today. Wishing everyone a wonderful day, and halavai, we'll be back in person, Emirat Hashem, on Wednesday.
Thank you.
A pleasure. Have a good day, everyone. Yes.
I'm not sure if you got me doing